There's no pleasure without money. That's what they say. You got money, you can do what you want. Then you forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we have to worry about. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us so much that people live in this country and they've got 20-room mansions in other countries, which they never, it's just because. So the next point I want to make is be functional in this world. Don't copy people and do things just because other people are doing it. This is our biggest problem. Be functional. What does functional mean? If you need something, bismillah, go get it. You have the money, you need something, go ahead and get it, you're justified. If you don't need something but somebody else got it, don't do it because they're doing it. You have to become your own person. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fih mubarakan alayhi kama yuhibbu rabbuna wa yarda jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluhu. والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد قال الله تعالى ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وقال تعالى ولا تهنوا ولا تحزنوا وأنتم الأعلون إن كنتم مؤمنين. So our dear uncles, our dear brothers, dear young children, what I want to do is I want to speak for a short amount of time. This topic is a very vast topic. And when you saw it, I don't know what was in your mind, what you expect me to speak about. So, because it's so many different things that could be included in this, so I'm going to say a few things, inshallah. Then after that, I want to open it up. If you have any questions about something, then inshallah, related to this, then we can inshallah discuss it. Now, what I want to speak about first is that who are we? If you were born in another country, a Muslim country, then you came here, you sometimes have a better idea of who you are, or you think you know who you are. Whereas in this country, it is, for people who are born here, especially nowadays, it's a bit more confusing. And the reason for the confusion is we don't have one culture. Not everybody is doing the same thing. There's so many different things our children see. And we may be from a particular background, a particular country. So let's just say that if I think I'm Indian, or I'm Bangladeshi, or I am Pakistani or Somali or anything else, the question is that once you're in this country, are you still fully Bangladeshi the way people are in Bangladesh, or Pakistani the way people are in Pakistan, for example? When many of us from here, most people are from Bangladesh, if you go back to Bangladesh, aren't there things that you see there and you don't agree with? Because you do it differently in England now, and you think this is different, even though your own relatives in your own villages where you originally came from are doing that, but there's a difference now, right? This is because humans, wherever they go, they take on different things. So we have to understand what our culture is. Then when our children grow up, we want them to marry somebody from who we want to marry, meaning we want them to marry, but sometimes they don't want to do that. So what exactly is the culture of our children and what is our culture? It's not what it used to be. It's not what we think it is. We might still call it Bangladeshi culture or Indian culture, but it's actually a mixed culture. It's actually a mixed culture. So, we lived 100 years ago. If we would never have sat together like this 100 years ago. I would have been maybe somewhere in a village in Gujarat. You would have been in Habiganj or in Jagannathpur, or in Odifur, or in, I don't know, Malwi Bazaar, or I don't know where else, you know, you would have been there, I would have been somewhere else, we may have never met, I may have never met Imam Saad. Right? Because people didn't travel as much. Allah has brought us here. This gives us, mashallah, good opportunities, but there's also challenges. So what is our culture? So we live here, we eat our own traditional foods, but we also have fish and chips, pasta, pizza, In my house, we cook some Moroccan dishes, some Syrian Lebanese dishes, right? So you still have your jilafi, your mishti, right? But there's a whole mixture now. So what exactly is our culture and how should we look at this and what is the identity of our children, especially, and us? What is our identity? If we don't know what our identity, it'll be confusion. That creates a big fitna, creates big difficulty. So there's a few things that we need to do. Firstly, what is Muslim culture? Muslim culture is, mashallah, all Muslim countries have a Muslim culture, even though they're so different. Because Islamic culture, there's no one way. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he became the Prophet in Makkah Mukarramah, he did not say, we are going to now change everything. He carried on many things, the clothing and so on, because it was modest clothing anyway. He wore Roman garments, Roman, from Rome, because they were modest in those days. So somebody says today, oh, I'll wear some designer clothing, or something, because it's sunnah, because the Prophet wore Roman garments. The reason the Prophet wore Roman garments is because they were also modest. You can wear anything modest because in Islam you can wear anything which is modest. Because Islamic culture is got boundaries, guidances, certain principles. It doesn't tell you do it one way. Islam doesn't tell us you better eat this and not this. You only eat rice, no bread, or eat bread and rice. Whatever's halal you eat. Right? If I go to Bangladeshi house, I'm not going to get rice. Sorry. I'm going to get a lot of rice, but I'm not going to get any roti. Unless I'm very lucky and you make rice roti, which I really like. Right? So every place has a different culture and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. As long as we don't go against the boundaries. And every one of our cultures has also some bad aspects. Every one of our cultures has some bad aspects. Right? Because they're Muslim cultures, they have mostly good points, but they have also some bad. Islamic culture is take the good and get rid of the bad. That's what the Prophet ﷺ did in Medina and Makkah Mukarramah. He kept the good, he took away the bad. He said, wear imama on topi, because the mushrikeen used to wear turban as well, but not on topi, not on the hat. So there were some things that he changed slightly, but otherwise he didn't change it fully. So as long as our food, our garments, our way of living and everything is Islamic with the boundaries, that is what Islamic is. In this country, where we have to tell our families, we have to tell our children that this is our culture. Now, what's your name, my dear little brother? Mr. Glasses. Riyadh, mashallah. And
Ifaz. Ifaz.
Ifaz. That's a really cool name. Mashallah, never heard it before. So Riyadh and Ifaz, mashallah. What's your surnames? Ali, and what's your surnames? Rahman, Allahu Akbar. You see, when our young children are saying, there's so many fitna out there, should they do it or not? They usually think of themselves, I can do this, I can't do this, nobody will find out. What we need to start doing is giving them principles. What does that mean? Giving them principles. So we're going to say that Chaudhrees don't do this. Why shouldn't you do it? Because Chaudhrees don't do this. Because Uddins don't do this. See what I'm saying? Because Khans don't do this. Because Sayyids don't do this. This is our principles of our home. We don't do this. Rather than you don't do it. Next time, if they're confronted with a challenge or a temptation, they can say, it's not just about me. It's about my whole family. We don't do this. We are Muslims. We don't do this. Muslims don't do this. Very important for us to make it a bigger idea. Also, how many of you want your children to be doctor? Doctors. How many of you want your children to be doctors? Nobody. Alhamdulillah. What do you want them to be? What do you want your children to be?
Children.
Yeah. What do you want your children to become when they go older?
Polyn.
Yeah, what do you want to mean? Islamic scholar.
Yeah. I mean, it's coming to Catalan.
Doctor, right? What else? Lawyer? No, just doctor, bus. Nothing else. Okay. You have an idea? Odama as well. Doctor, right? So yeah, you guys wonder. Pika doctor, is that all? Is there nothing else in the world? Doctor here, there's nothing else in the world? Huh? And chemist. Okay. Okay, that's fine. But don't tell them from a young age you have to become a doctor. You know what you tell them? I want you to become a person that is going to help human beings and make a change in this world, make a difference in this world. And the way you're going to do it is by becoming a good doctor. Do you see the difference? Because if they now become a doctor just for becoming a doctor, that's just, they're just going to make a bit of money. Maybe people will say, Masa, Dr. Saab, you know, Dr. Saab, and they might just show off a bit and so on. But if you tell them you're doing it for a big purpose, and being a doctor is part of this big idea and big purpose, they'll get more reward for that as well. Because their ultimate goal is to help people. Their ultimate goal is for that. You're going to change, make a change to this world by becoming an alim, by becoming a scholar, by becoming a mufti. See the difference? You're not going to just become an alim just because everybody else does. You're going to do it because you're going to help people. You're going to please Allah. You're going to do things for people. And the best way to do that is by doing this. It's the bigger idea we need to teach our children. So we make them proud of who they are as Muslims. Now, one of the biggest challenges our children are facing through confusion about culture and everything is all of the different temptations outside. So what happens is that if we're a practicing family and you want to be a practicing Islamic family, there's a lot of competition outside, a lot of challenge outside to do haram and to do wrong and so on. And a lot of our children, if we don't make Islam enjoyable for them, then they feel it's dry. They don't want to practice, they don't want to cover, they don't want to do anything. Then it makes it very, very confusing for them. Because their friends at school, maybe even their cousins, are not doing something. So it makes it very difficult for them. That's why it's very important for us to make Islam enjoyable. Islam enjoyable. That means, once a person called me, a mum, she called me, she said that my daughter and my son, they're going to finish Hifz soon. So my daughter came home and said that we're going to have a party. So I said, no, we don't do parties. This is not our way to do parties. Said, oh, but my cousin and her mum is a alima and her father's a alim, they're doing a party. Right? How are you going to argue against that? Right? So I said to her, I said, look, do you have the money to feed people? I said, yes. So then what's wrong with having a party? Now, she is being very dry and saying, we can't have a party because party is like non-Muslim thing. Very bad idea. The Sahaba never had a party when somebody became Hafiz of the Quran. True, maybe, yes. Maybe so. Their hijs used to take years and years and years because the Quran was still being revealed until the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's last months, right? So they were never fully Hafiz anyway. They became Hafiz when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away because now they had all the revelation because it came over 23 years. Now, in this country, there's so many parties for everything. They party, Christmas party, this party, that party. Now, if we don't celebrate our own tradition and make it a big deal to encourage our children, then it's going to be very dry. Oh, I finished the Quran, no big deal. I didn't even get a gift. We know we're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sometimes human beings, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the way He deals with us. He promises us paradise and rewards for the good deeds we do and punishment if we do bad deeds. But ultimately, that's not the awliya. Never think of good deeds and bad deeds. Sorry. They never think of punishment and paradise. They just think of loving Allah to be a slave of His. I don't care about paradise or hell. I'm just doing this because I'm your slave. Paradise, the only reason awliya want to go to paradise is because that's where they're going to see Allah once a week. Otherwise, Their focus is just Allah. However, for most people, we start off with thinking of reward. I'm going to get reward for this. I'm going to be punished for this. I better not do this. But once you get beyond that, that should not be the focus. That's just the beginning focus. The later focus is just Allah. That's it. I don't care about anybody else. Likewise with children, we encourage them first by giving them gifts, by giving them awards and so on. And inshallah, then the sincerity will come afterwards. The sincerity will come afterwards. So I think if our children, they finish Quran, they finish the reading, learn 20 surahs, whatever it is, we need to really, really promote it. And the benefit is you invite others. So if my son finish Hifz and I invite others, all the others think, mashallah, he gets a party because he's completed Quran. I want to do Quran as well. So these are things, they're not bid'ah, they're not wrong, because we're not doing it, we're doing it for encouragement. We're not doing it because it's rewarding to do it. I can feed anybody when I'm happy. And this is a happy occasion, so why can't I do that? Right? So I explained to the sister, I said, look, there's nothing wrong with this. You want your feet, we don't do Christmas, we don't do this. Even Eid, maybe you're making it boring for them. Some people don't even let their children miss school on Eid day because they want them to become good doctors. You have to get good GCSEs and A-level, so you can't miss. SubhanAllah. Extreme people. Eid day needs to be special. Eid day needs to be special. So these are some of the challenges that we're having out there that we have to have an answer for. Now, the other thing is, alhamdulillah, in this country, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us facilities. Medicine, healthcare, security. We feel comfortable sitting here. No bomb is going to drop on us, inshallah. Our brothers and sisters, subhanAllah, what they're going through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve them, give them their dignity and freedom. But we have, in this country, right, we most people live a life of the top 10% of the world. The access you have to clothing and food products, you know, kacha bazaar and this bazaar and that bazaar and mangoes from whichever country you want and whatever you want, it's all available in this country. Everything is so perfect, so refined, mashallah. You know, when you go back to other countries, it's not the same. So we need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. And we just take it for granted. The problem with this though, is what happens, it makes you feel secure. There's nothing wrong with feeling secure. It makes you feel overconfident. And then you feel you don't need Allah. If I've got my food, enough food in the freezer, you know, mass for 2 months, it's all there, you know. I can get Amazon.com, I can, you know, I can order things overnight. I have Netflix, I don't, but I have Netflix, I can watch thousands of things, right? All night, all day, all holidays, thousands of shows. You feel that, mashallah, everything is sorted in this. So then you start forgetting about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are some Muslim countries where the elite, they're very secular. They think religion is for the low class. They need Allah, not us. We have money. We can get what we want. They have a false sense of security. They literally feel that religion is for the low class, not for the high class. They might say we're Muslims, but we don't really need to practice. This is for the lowly people. Some of these people, their children, after working very hard, paying a lot of money, they come to the top universities of London and England. And they don't pray, they don't do it because they think that religion was for the low class. Then they come and in their class, there are British-born Muslims who have beards and they're covering and they pray and shocked. We thought you guys are where we want to be and you're religious. SubhanAllah, you know, what is this? This is just like in the past, it's always been like this, that when you have too much and you have a position, you feel like confident that I don't need anything. Then you get what you call apathy. This is called apathy, carefree attitude. As long as I'm getting my food, I got my clothing, my phone, my car, my watch, I can do shopping, I've got credit cards, khalas, I don't need anything. This is One of our biggest fitnas in this country is this. Right? We thank Allah for the good, but we ask Allah for protection from wealth that becomes burden for us. Paise ki masti, mischief of money. How do you say that in Bangla?
Paisa saram ho jana hai.
There you go. Paisa what?
Paisa saram ho jana hai.
Oh, without paisa, there's no maza. Right. You say paisa or faisa? Not faisa. Dhaka. Okay, there you go. Alhamdulillah. You guys understand that? There's no pleasure without money. That's what they say. You got money, you can do what you want. Then you forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we have to worry about. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us so much that people live in this country and they've got 20-room mansions in other countries, which they never, it's just because. So the next point I want to make is be functional in this world. Don't copy people and do things just because other people are doing it. This is our biggest problem. Be functional. What does functional mean? If you need something, bismillah, go get it. You have the money, you need something, go ahead and get it. You're justified. If you don't need something but somebody else got it, don't do it because they're doing it. You have to become your own person. Very important. This is a big issue that we just copy one another. It becomes the tradition or the trend and then we just waste our time and money. And that's very, very wrong. Do it because you want it. I've got a friend who's a very wealthy guy. Very wealthy guy. And for 3 years, he's been trying to give me an iPhone. I will buy you the iPhone. He wants me to have an iPhone. I don't want an iPhone. I'll get you the latest iPhone, whichever one you want. He says, I don't want it. He gets a new iPhone every year, the newest one, even though you don't need it. He gets one. He doesn't use covers on it. Because if it gets messed up, he'll just buy a new one. He's got about money. Alhamdulillah, when I met him about a month ago, he showed me his phone. He said, look. I said, well, what's so good about it? He said, this is last year's iPhone. I haven't bought to this year's iPhone. MashaAllah, after working with him for 2-3 years, he's finally realized you don't need the next iPhone because this one is working. There's no new innovation, no new system on there or whatever it is. You understand? He said, I'll get one next year. I said, okay, fine. At least 1 year you don't. Because you just feel you need to do this and you're just indulgent and the nafs becomes broken. The nafs becomes corrupt. So these are some of the fitnas that we are dealing with. Too much access to things. So become practical, become functional. You wanted something for the purpose of it. Don't get something because somebody. So let me ask you a question. Can you tell me why you go to weddings and they have nasheeds playing? You know, when you go for a wedding and everybody's talking in the hall, they play nasheeds in the background. Why do they do that for? I'm trying to find out. I see it in places. Why do they do it? Environment. Create environment. But it rings in your ears. So when you're trying to talk, you can't because there's, you know. So what environment is creating like to make you angry? Sorry?
Not angry. Everybody is quiet. And
so in weddings, you've seen people are quiet. I've never seen that. I've never been to a quiet wedding.
Nobody.
They talk. Why do they do it? Can you see? What's the real reason? Copying music. Okay, background music. But the question is, why do you need the background music for? Huh? No, I want a reason. I want a good reason. What's the vibes you get? Yeah, what vibes you get? See, you guys are telling me things, but I'm really asking, like, I want to understand because my son's getting married next week. So I want to decide whether to put nasheed on or not. What's the atmosphere? What does it create? But I'm still trying to understand why they play nasheeds. Just can't understand. Nobody listens. Yeah, it's a good nasheed maybe, but nobody listens to it. Nobody like, oh, stop, please don't talk. I want to listen to that nasheed. They're just copying. I think it's just copying. Exactly, but why do you need to even play music? Or nasheeds for that matter. I went to a wedding, right? And I'm trying to talk. And I can't because it's a bit too loud. So I went to my student. It was his wedding. He said, I'm really sorry, but my mom insisted on it. I don't know why, but I just can't say anything. It's just copying. Really, yeah, if you've got a purpose, bismillah, that's fine, right? Not saying it's haram. But what I'm trying to understand is don't do things because people are doing it. Once I was in America, when I lived there, so in one particular area, all the women started buying Mercedes SUVs. Why? Because one person bought his wife. They're all, you know, wealthy doctors or whatever. So they bought his wife. Now, every other wife is like, I need that car as well. When you do that, then you're not your own self. You just follow the trend. And that's wrong. Be yourself. You need something. Bismillah, you get it if you've got the ability. But don't do it for others. Otherwise, you're just indulgent in the world. Okay, so I'm going to stop here. And I'm going to say, if you have any questions, let's discuss any topic that you think is relevant to this. So what I found, one of the best ways to encourage our children is to get them connected to Allah. I found that to be the easiest. If we connect our children to Allah and give them the love of Allah from a young age, then we will have to supervise them less because they'll be more focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they'll do it for Him. How do we test this? So if our children will pray, they have concern for the prayer even if we're not there. If they're alone, for example, they still prayed, that means they're praying for Allah. If they pray for us, if they didn't pray, if they're late, sometimes children are late, they wake up late, that's understandable. As human beings, even adults are late sometimes. That's fine. For example, if there was a child who just started, he was about 11, 12, he just started secondary school. So, you know, Dhuhr is in the school time. By the time you come home, then namaz time is finished. So his mum had told him, you have to pray in school. So he came back second or third day from school and he said, his mum asked him, did you pray? And he said, no. Now, I want you to tell me, would you be happy with the answer or sad with the answer? Put your hand up if you're sad. You'd be sad with the answer. Who would be happy with the answer? You two would be happy. You'd be happy. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah.
Yeah, he's telling me that he's saying, no, he did not pray. He's not a liar.
MashaAllah. When I heard it, I was so happy. He didn't say, no, I don't want to pray. He didn't say, he said, no, I couldn't pray. I was very happy. He said, why didn't you pray? He said, well, I couldn't find a room to pray in. So then the mother said, look, go through at lunchtime or whatever and see if there's a teacher alone in her room. And just say, can I just please, 5 minutes, I need to pray here. Can I just, and then just pray there. So alhamdulillah, since that day, it's been fine. Now, so what we did with our family is that how much does regular socks cost? One pair of socks, how much does it cost? Like a pound or two, right? For one pair of socks. If you buy five for, you know, whatever. How much do wudu socks cost? Because the cheapest socks I've seen are like 15 to 20 pounds.
Yeah.
The wudu socks, the special wudu socks, right? We have all of our children, when they went through secondary school, we got them wudu socks. Just to make it easier because it's difficult for them to put their feet in. Now, how can we make that them close to Allah is if we're close. And the way to do that is to speak to Allah, speak about Allah frequently. For example, we just had a meal and it was a nice meal. We just say, Alhamdulillah, look what Allah gives us. A new product came, mangoes came, whatever it came. Allah gives us so much and the people down there are suffering. We need to thank Allah. All praise is to Allah. They will pick this up. They will pick this up. When our children have any pain from a young age, whenever they have any pain, we read, they come, oh, my arm is hurting. We read a few things, you know, Surah Al-Fatiha or something, and we blow on it, and most of the time, alhamdulillah, it gets better. When they get old enough, they learn to read these du'as themselves. So they know. I give you an example. There's a girl who's 7 or 8 years old, and her older brother, 2 years older, had to go to the opticians. He needed glasses. How old are you? You're 10, right? So he was 10 as well. He needed glasses. So his younger sister, 2 years, do you have a younger sister? No. So he had a younger sister and his younger sister started making fun of him. You got glasses, you got glasses. So the mum said to the sister, right? Don't make fun of him because your dad has glasses, your mum has glasses, your older brother has glasses. You're probably going to have glasses as well. So don't make fun of him. All right? Now, after that finished discussion, 10 years later, how old is she now? 10 years later, 17, 18, right? She has younger brothers, sisters. They have glasses. Mum, dad, older brother, younger brothers have glasses or need glasses. Does she have glasses? She doesn't have glasses. Why doesn't she have glasses? Because she's a girl, that's why. Because she said afterwards, 10 years later, she said, you know, Mum, when you told me 10 years ago, when I was 8, that you're going to get glasses as well, I started praying to Allah that I don't want glasses. And the question is that who taught her to pray to Allah? Why did she know she can pray to Allah? That's good tarbiyah, right? That's good teaching. That she knew, the mum should have said, pray to Allah, you don't get glasses. She didn't. But from before, they were taught to pray to Allah. So that when this dilemma came, I don't want glasses, who am I going to ask? Allah. That's what I mean. From a young age, we need to be discussing this so they will do it for themselves and that becomes life, becomes easy. Yes, brothers. Islam doesn't have a culture. It's Islamic culture are just some guidances. Don't do this, don't do that. Boundaries, principles. So, let's just say somebody comes to your house. What is Islamic culture? Right? So we look at the Quran, Sunnah. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he had guests, he offered them food. Now, how do people offer people food? You go to many non-Muslim houses, they'll offer you tea, and if you say, no, I'm not interested, they won't ask you again. We're used to people asking us 5 times. So we say no first, some people. Right? Most people say no first. No, no, please have some, you know. Oh, okay, okay, I'll have some. Some cultures, they ask you once. You say no. Say, okay, fine, no problem. And then you're sitting there, man, I wish I said yes. You know, that's one culture. Another culture is they will make a lot of stuff and they will put it in your plate and force you to eat. That's another culture, right? My friend, he was in Egypt. He was half Egyptian, Palestinian. He went to a friend's house. He went to another friend's house and the food was ready. He has already eaten and he's careful about how he eats. So his friend said, you have to eat. He said, I've already eaten. No, no, you have to eat, you have to eat. If you don't eat, my wife is divorced.
It didn't. Still thread it up.
Now, is that good culture? Is that Islamic culture? But it's Muslims doing it. You understand? It's Muslims doing it. So, third option, you go to somebody's house, they just bring you stuff, you eat it, great, alhamdulillah, if you don't, no problem. But they don't keep asking you. The fourth one is, would you like some tea? Would you like some tea? There's four cultures here. Which one is Islamic? You understand? So, the one who's going to divorce his wife, that's definitely not Islamic, right? And so Islam is very broad. It allows you, it doesn't fix it as to what you must do. Islam allows me to dress like this. It allows me to dress with a baggy suit. You know, for example, it gives you boundaries and cultures. For example, in Islam, there's no one political system, right? There's not one political way, for example. It's boundaries and principles. As long as you play within there, it's fine. For example, when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, before he passed away, he never said who's going to be the next Khalif. He never named a Khalif. He strongly encouraged, he showed that it was going to be Abu Bakr. He insisted he becomes the Imam. And, you know, he told a woman who came and said, if I don't find you, who should I go to? Go to Abu Bakr radiallahu anh. But he never said he's going to be the Khalif. When Abu Bakr was about to pass away, he said, Umar is the Khalif. He named the next Khalif. He did differently from the Prophet. When Umar was on his deathbed, he said that one of these six people who the Prophet was happy with, the six of the Ashara Mubashara, one of them is going to, you have to choose one of these six. Three different ways, not one way of doing it. So you can have any way as long as it meets the criteria and doesn't go against the boundaries. That's the Islamic way in many things. Only salat and certain things, do it this way. Inheritance, do it this way. Food, أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ حُرِمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. Ugly things are prohibited, but pure things, كُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. Eat, drink, don't waste. Right? So Allah has made it. So what is Islamic food now? Tell me. What is Islamic food? So all halal food is Islamic food. Yes, there's certain things which the Prophet ﷺ preferred. For certain things, he preferred, like ajwa dates, and he said there's benefit in there. There's certain things like that. But you can't just always survive on that. I mean, you can if you want to. Islam gives us a big scope of the garments you wear. Just don't be tight, don't be naked, don't show yourself, and so on. Otherwise, you can wear whatever you want. So that's how it works in Islam. That's the Islamic. For example, I give you, what is the Islamic culture on the day of Eid? How do you spend the day of Eid Islamically? So one is, you wake up in the morning and you have a shower. You eat something sweet on Ramadan Eid. And you go one way reading the takbir to the masjid, to the musalla, the place of prayer. Then after that, you do the prayer, you do the dua, etc. And then you come back another way, and so on. Right? You don't do nafl prayer at that time. You just go and do that. You do the takbir. Then what? What do you do after that in Islam? It's up to you. I want to do only what Islam tells me to do. It won't tell you. It's told you what you've done that. Or now you do whatever else is halal. Visit your relatives. Because food, the Prophet did say that the day of Eid is for food, drink, and to be with your family. So you can gather together or you can visit. Nowhere does it mention you must visit your graveyard. But Muslims do. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't think you get special reward for visiting the graveyard. Usually the reason they say why people visit graveyards on the day of Eid is because, you know, the musalla, the Eidgah, the place you do Eid, usually in other countries is outside, it's not in the masjid, right? That was close to the Qabristan. So that's why they would just go and, it's a good opportunity, let's go and do it. But there's no special sunnah visiting the graveyards on the day of Eid. But you can do it if you want to. So custom, we have to develop our custom. What we do, what's Islamic, and then after that we do everything else that's allowed in Islam to make our life useful and beneficial and enjoyable for our children, so that they enjoy themselves and live a life of Islam and they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's Islamic culture. Good idea. New Year's resolutions. This is a very silly time to make resolutions. What's the difference between tomorrow and today? The only difference is tonight is going to be fireworks. Nothing else. Nothing different today and tomorrow. You ate similar food today, tomorrow. Just they had a lot of parties and now you're going to get back to serious work. That's it. The best time for Muslims to make resolution is any time. But I find a very useful time is at the ending of Ramadan. Because there, you physically go through a change. You've been fasting. Your whole system is different. Your sleeping pattern, your food pattern, it's all different. And then suddenly Eid comes. So I think that's a really good time where you can make kick habits and do lots of stuff. But we need to be doing it anytime. But if you want to use New Year's to make good resolutions, Bismillah, no problem. You can do that as well. You understand? It's not Islamic, but it's Islamic to make good resolutions whenever. Change ourselves. In fact, they say that, you know, the highest rate of divorces, which day? Is the 3rd of January. Highest number of divorces get put into court because Christmas time is a very facade and fitna time. Their parties and everything, people lose their marriages during this time. So they go and divorce on the 3rd of January and everything. We have a blessed time at Christmas. People come to the masjid, mashallah. The barakat of Christmas. The barakat of New Year, we're sitting here today. Otherwise, you don't have programs on Sunday. Mm-hmm. MashaAllah, brothers. That's it. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam wa tabarak ya dhan jalali wa likram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghif. Allahumma ya hanan ya manan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min al-zalimin. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا يا غفار يا فتاح يا سكار يا حفيظ يا سلام يا لطيف يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. يا الله have mercy on us. يا الله accept from us. We ask you for your special forgiveness, for your kindness, for your generosity, for your blessing. يا الله we thank you and we're grateful to you for all that you have given us. You have given us more than so many others in this world. Oh Allah, do not allow us to use this in the wrong way. Do not allow us to turn away from you. O Allah, focus ourselves on you. O Allah, grant tawheed and the oneness, your oneness and the love of your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to us and our families and all of our descendants. All of our descendants until the day of judgment. O Allah, make this masjid a blessed place. Remove any obstacles. O Allah, remove any harm from here. O Allah, develop this and just like the other masjid programs we have and projects that we have, O Allah, allow it to be completed and make them places of great blessing and hidayat and guidance and everything. O Allah, protect us and our children. And O Allah, bless these years that come and go. And O Allah, we ask you for relief for our brothers and sisters who are suffering. O Allah, grant them relief, grant them their freedom. O Allah, shuhada, O Allah, grant them acceptance. Those who are, who have been, O Allah, those who have been, disabled and who have been impacted by this, and O Allah, who have been crippled, and O Allah, who have been harmed by this, O Allah, grant them steadfastness. Grant them a greater reward. O Allah, grant them a greater reward. And O Allah, assist them and help them. And O Allah, allow us to do that which is right and that which is practical and that which is functional. And O Allah, we ask that you make us of those who thank you abundantly and who are grateful to you abundantly. You have given us. You have given us so much. Ya Allah, you have given us so much. O Allah, give us a lot in the hereafter. Make our deeds worth it for us. Make our deeds worthy of your mercy. O Allah, accept us for the service of your deen. Bless everybody who is sitting here and those who are listening. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamu ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillah.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.